Well, this isn't a good sign. I don't have my sermon with me. It's a good time to be prepared, right? Let me take a look, because I was over here earlier this morning. And no, I don't have it in there. See, I was talking to Colin earlier up here, so maybe I left it up here. No, I didn't leave it there. I have some paper underneath here. Let me take a look and see if it's... No, it's not in there. Or there, or there, or there, or right there either. Oh, good thing the worship committee's got me covered. Thank you. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. Yes, we are talking about preparedness today. So how did you feel as I was looking for my sermon? Did you feel some sympathy for me as I was looking for it? Or maybe you felt angry that I was not prepared. I think we all have been in situations where we have been prepared and in situations where we have not been. Can you recall how you felt? In today's gospel lesson, we're going to explore what Jesus means by being prepared. So we're going to be in Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, if you're using your Bible app. Or if you're using the Pew Bibles in front of you, we're on page 806. Again, Matthew 25, or on page 806 of those black Bibles in front of you. And as we talked about last week briefly, the important thing we need to ask ourselves when we hear a parable is, A, who is Jesus addressing? And B, what is the question that Jesus is trying to answer? We actually see earlier in chapter 24 that Jesus is talking to his disciples. So this parable is directed at them as well as us. And the question that Jesus is attempting to answer comes again out of chapter 24, which is, how do we as followers know when Jesus is going to show up again? Again, the question is, How are we going to know when you, Jesus, are going to show up? So the latter parables in chapter 24 and all the parables in 25 have to do with helping us to answer these important questions. I don't know about you, but I often find myself asking, why did they even ask this question in the first place? And this circles around to our talk about preparedness today. It reminds me when I was a teenager and my parents went out for date night. They would always leave me and my siblings with some chores to do. Nothing spectacular like unloading the dishwasher, vacuuming the floor, or cleaning the bathroom. Yes, what you and Harry do all the time, Evelyn. So nothing hard. Plus, since I was the older sibling, I always got to do what I wanted to do first, so it always worked well for me. Now, however, one of the questions I always asked my parents was, when would they be home? Why? Because it told me when I really needed to get to work. I don't know about you, but I normally didn't get started on this kind of work until I knew the chips were down and it was a half an hour to 15 minutes before my parents showed up. How many of you still do this today? How many kids still do this today? There we go. Why do some of us do this? I think, you know, if I would give you the adult answer, I would say, we don't want to re-dirty the house because our parents will be coming back soon. We want to make sure that they see everything was clean. I think the real reason was because there was a lot more exciting things to do, like play video games, watch TVs, movies, and read books. Stuff we'd want to do rather than the stuff we needed to do. Are you with me so far? So this is the reason that I think the disciples were asking this question, so they knew when they should start seriously thinking about their faith. So what is Jesus saying into this type of question? So let's start in verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. Now remember, if you're taking notes, which I forgot to put in this week, again, good preparedness, remember this wording reminds us that we are hearing a parable. So whenever you hear the phrase, the kingdom of heaven will be like, we're talking about a parable. So 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise one took flasks of oil with their lamps. I think we can all see where this is going, right? The foolish bridesmaids are going to run out of oil. This shouldn't surprise us. So let's go to jump down to verse 5. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, "Look, here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. So in this context, the bridegroom is associated with Jesus. In verse 5, we also learn when Jesus is going to show up. It isn't at the time the bridesmaid expected. He is delayed. And then they all fall asleep. And this is a very key point to make, because I can't tell you the number of times I've talked to people about this text, and they tend to remember the fact that only the foolish bridesmaids fell asleep. No, they all did, the wise and the foolish. In some sense, them all falling asleep reminds us that Christ is going to show up in the midst of our everyday lives, at the time when we least expect it, like now. Or maybe now. Well, maybe not yet. The thing is that we don't know. Then comes the part of the text that gets a little uncomfortable for us. Verse 8. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." Now, what do we expect to hear? We know we need to love our neighbors as ourselves, so we're expecting to see the bridesmaids share, right? But let's see what happens. Verse 9. But the wise replied, "No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourself." And they said, "No?" Well, that doesn't sound very neighbor-like, does it? Well, I bet the bridegroom is going to set them straight. So let's jump down to verse 10. And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came and those who were ready with him into the wedding banquets, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I do not know you." What? They're your bridesmaids. How do you not know them? And then it finishes off, "Keep awake," which again, neither the foolish nor the wise did. "Therefore, for you do not know the day or the hour." So what in the world is going on here? What is Jesus trying to tell his disciples and us? So let's go back and look again at the wise ones telling the foolish ones that they should get their own oil. Again, it doesn't sound very love your neighbor-esque, does it? Now, as a parable, I think it's important to understand that many words and ideas can be metaphors for other things. In this case, I think the oil is standing for faith practices, which keep the light of our faith glowing and growing. Again, I believe the oil is representing our faith practices that keep our faith growing and glowing. So it makes a little bit more sense when the wise bridesmaids say, "No, you need to get your own oil." Just to clarify this, no matter what I do for my faith practices, this doesn't increase your faith at all. Just as my running a 5K doesn't increase your exercise tolerance. We need to put the work in to see the results. And this is what Jesus is saying in this parable. Hey, we need to be prepared. We need to take the time and do spiritual practices like read the Bible, pray, fast, do good works, etc. This is the other piece that leaves us uncomfortable. The door gets closed on the foolish bridesmaids, doesn't it? They're cut off from heaven. You might be asking yourself, "Paul, where is the grace that we hear about each week from you telling us about the character of God?" And I myself struggled with this week, and I was reading a blog by another Lutheran pastor when he asked a question that really seemed to put this parable into perspective for me. He said something like this: "I believe God loves us so much that God gives us grace freely. However, the million-dollar question is, do we love God? Do we love God?" And the answer to this seems pretty open and shut, right? I mean, well, yeah, we're all showing up to church on a Sunday morning when we could be sleeping. But I think we should take a moment and be honest with ourselves and ask, do we really love God? And really try to understand what this exactly means. Now, the first thing I know this doesn't mean is this is not supposed to be used as a scare tactic to get you to come to church, to give to church more, or anything like that. This is not what this is about. And this is not about feeling guilty. No. The question is, what does it mean to love God? When we think of what it means to love a child, a friend, or a spouse, there are certain things that come into play for this. We like to spend time with them. Well, most of the time, right? I know there's time we need to have time apart from each other, but on the whole, we like actually spending time with them. We help them out, right? I know mostly everybody here today would do anything to make sure that their kids or grandkids are well taken care of. You would take no lengths to help them spiritually, emotionally, financially, to the best of our abilities. For those people in our lives who we love, we get to know them better. We go out to eat with them. We go on vacation with them. We get to know them, and we actually walk through life with them. Now, can we say the same thing about God? How often do you pray or just talk to God? No, not just this formal time here at church, but when you're alone, when you're scared, or maybe when you're happy or content. How often do you try to learn more about God? Do you read devotionals? Do you journal? Do you even open your Bibles? How often do you join with other Christians to have a worship service or just spend time together during a service project? Again, our reaction to many of these things is guilt. And this is not where Jesus wants us to go. Jesus wants us to be prepared. Jesus wants us to hone our spiritual practices so that we can love God better. And this is more than just our reward in heaven. These spiritual practices help us in our daily lives. I don't know about you, but this life can be hard. And it's been very hard for many of you and me here over this spring. So how do we survive in this time of our lives when the going gets rough? When every bad thing under the sun seems to happen to us? When we get sick? When we feel lost and without hope? I mean, how do we put that one foot in front of the other? We do it by loving God. We start strengthening our spiritual practices. We pick up our Bibles. We start praying. We start helping out others. And we do this not because we feel we have to, but we do this because this is the only way we can express what God's unending grace does to us. How can we not love a God who will walk with us through whatever hell or nightmare life has to throw at us? How can we not love a God who carries us when we are too exhausted to go on? So your homework this week is this. What spiritual practice are you going to work on for the rest of Lent? Now we have just a couple of weeks left. So are you going to start reading your Bible every day? If you're looking for a place to start, either choose Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And this is going to sound flippant, but it's not. If you do not know where these places are at in your Bible, open to the table of contents. I tell this to the confirmation kids all the time. It's not about shaming or blaming. But if you do not know, this is where you find out where to find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Open them up. Start reading them. Are you going to pray some more? Are you even just going to talk to God daily? It doesn't have to be formal. It can just be, God, hey, I need some help today. Or, God, thank you for that meeting going well. Are you going to help somebody else out? Maybe you're going to fast on Fridays. What is that spiritual practice you're going to do, which will help you fall in love with God deeper than you ever have? And if you need help with any of this, please feel free to stop by and talk to me. This is so important, because when we love God, it allows us to walk through life engaged and with the support we all need. One of the things that I hear time and time again is how people have lost hope. And this is one of the ways that we find our hope. So when it does get rough, when it does not get easy, we know we don't do this alone, and we know there's hope that tomorrow will be better because God is on our side. So what are you going to do to start this week? To begin those spiritual practices to love God more. Amen.